John chapter 8, we looked last week at the great saying of Jesus, that he is the light of the world, the light of life. This morning we look again at the passage dealing with another very famous saying of his, that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples and we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And our passage works that out this morning. Let's read together John 8 verses 31 through 58. Hear now the word of your God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The reading of God's word, let us pray. O Lord, we beg that we would not be people who fail to hear your word. We beg, Lord, that we would be those who abide in your word. We beg that we would be those who know the truth and are freed by that truth. But we acknowledge that we are unable to make ourselves hearers So change us by your word. Change our hearts. Free us, we pray, that we would embrace the truth, that we would grow in it and love it, that we, unlike the Jews in our passage, that we would delight in all that Christ is for us. We ask that you would do this for us this morning by the power of your Spirit through the word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, it's pretty safe to say that in America, as Americans, we are people who enjoy our freedom. We take great pride in being a free country, a leader of the free world, a superpower of the free world. This is something we should delight in. It's a tremendous thing. But it's also easy to acknowledge that we not only enjoy great freedom as Americans, it's easy to acknowledge that the freedom we enjoy as Americans is not the greatest freedom. It's a great freedom that we have, but it's not the greatest freedom. It's not true spiritual freedom. And we come in our passages this morning to the announcement of Christ that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth will give us true spiritual freedom. So we want to know, we want to ask, what is this truth? What exactly is the truth that sets us free? And that's what our passage works out this morning. That's what our passage dramatically presents to us in this interaction Christ has with his adversaries, with people that are continuing to argue with him. So we're going to look this morning from our passage and answer the question, what is the truth that sets us free? We can say that, first of all, the truth that we are to abide in, the truth that sets us free, is, first of all, the fact that we are slaves. It's first of all the fact that we are slaves to sin. The first thing you need to know, the first thing you have to acknowledge in order to become free, is the fact that you need freedom. A person that doesn't realize they're in captivity, that doesn't know they're locked up, they don't look for the key. They don't look for the door. If you think you're free, if this is all you know, then you're not going to look for or ask for freedom. And the first truth then that we need to embrace in order to be free, the first thing we need to embrace is the fact that we are in ourselves not free. We are slaves to sin. Notice the reaction of the Jews in verse 33. See, they don't realize they're slaves. So they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, they realize he's talking about spiritual freedom, because even now at this time in history, they're enslaved to the Romans. They're not a free nation, but they know he's talking about spiritual freedom. And so they say, "What do you mean we have to become free? Abraham is our father, so we have spiritual freedom. We've never been enslaved like pagans. Why are you talking to us that way?" So Christ lays it out and exposes the fact of their slavery and everybody's slavery. He lays it out in verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Beloved, he's saying, he's working off the fact that sin is a tyrannical beast. Sin is not something you can tame as a pet. Sin is not something that you can control and use and step in and out of. Sin is a tyrannical beast, and once it grabs on, it's like a pit bull. It locks on and it never lets go. Once it's touched, it grabs hold and never releases. It's a tyrannical beast. So what Christ says is that any and every sin that you commit is proof that you're a slave. Any sin you commit and every sin you commit is proof that you are a slave to sin because it's a tyrannical beast that locks on and doesn't let go. Notice he doesn't say here, he doesn't say because or when you commit a sin, you are a slave to sin. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say because you commit sin, you're a slave to sin, or when you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. He says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He's saying this is the evidence that leads to the conclusion. Every sin provides evidence of the fact that you are a slave to sin. That's the relationship. That's the relationship between those things. And we've been enslaved since the garden. Ever since our first father, our representative, who was given perfect liberty in the garden, who was not set up by God to fail, he had the liberty to walk and live in righteousness. But ever since he fell, and we fell with him, we have inherited a sin nature. We are people who are not free, left to ourselves, are not free to do anything but sin. It's what we desire. It has enslaved us, everyone. And the only way out, Christ says, the only way out is if the Son sets you free. He says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Then verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Uses a domestic analogy, understood in their day because they would have slaves in their home. That was a normal situation in that time. And he just points out the fact that if you're a slave, by definition, you don't have the ability to release yourself. If you had the ability to release yourself, you'd be free. You wouldn't be a slave. But everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin and therefore does not have the ability to release them. But just like a slave living in a house, they can't release themselves. The only way out is the Son. It's someone that has rights in the house. And the Son is the one that can release you. So Christ lays out to these Jews who think they're free because of their heritage, he lays out the fact that no, you like everybody, because you're a sinner, you're enslaved to sin, and every sin is proof of that fact, and he lays out to them the only way you can be free is if someone else releases you. Now, if we think that's pretty brutal news, if we think that's hard to hear, in some sense, it only gets harder. The truth that needs to be accepted for us to be set free is not only that we are slaves to sin, but also that we are children of the devil. We're children of the devil. Notice how this progresses in our path. Let's read together verses 37 through 47. Walk through and just notice the interaction taking place whereby they're claiming a holy heritage and parent and holy parents, Abraham and therefore God, and Christ is making it plain. No, Abraham and God are not your father. Let's look at that together. Verse 37, he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, meaning physically, in a physical, technical sense, in one way, you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. But this gets them riled up. They respond, Abraham is our father. Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, truly Abraham's children, spiritually, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They're probably thinking about the fact that Jesus was a man accused of being a bastard, illegitimate. When Mary had him, she wasn't married. That's a problem, right? So they're thinking this is a guy who was born out of wedlock. And they throw that probably back in his face. Hey, we're not the ones who are bastards here. We have one God, one father, even God. And that's why they were claiming Abraham. Through Abraham, we're children of God. What does Christ say? He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, that's brutal news. That's brutal news. Christ, in confronting them with their slavery, in revealing that fact, when a little opposition is given, is thrown out there, when they question even a little bit the truth of what he's saying, when they try to downplay the reality of their slavery, he doesn't back off a bit and qualify it, you know, even barely. Well, I just mean that in certain ways, you're a slave. I'm not saying you can't get out of that. No, you're a slave. You got no chance of freeing yourself. No, we're not. Oh, yes, you are. You're children of Satan. What could get worse than that? Honestly. What could be worse than that? Beloved, they had their own hang-up in processing that news. Because of their heritage, their identity as citizens of Israel, the fact that they were ethnically descendants of Abraham, they refused to believe that they were born in sin, that they were really children of slavery, children of the devil. They had their own hang-up, and maybe some of us struggle with that ourselves. Because we were born in a Christian home, because we've been baptized, because we're members of a church, that is what has given us freedom. That is what distinguishes us, that and that alone, from the world. And those people who we could definitely admit are slaves. The person addicted to alcohol or drugs. The murderer, the pedophile. Yeah, they're a slave, but not me. Why? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. That's what sets me free. I'm not a children of Satan. I'm a Presbyterian. Right? Some of us may struggle with that same hang-up. Others, the way we process this idea that we are children of Satan, we laugh it off. It's a very common way to process this accusation. It's funny. It's funny. I mean, the baby's crying at night, driving you crazy. You know, you're like, ugh, got to go get the spawn of Satan up. Right? We use the idea of being a child of the devil as a metaphor. Sarcastically. It's a funny idea. Yeah, I'm a real child of Satan. I listen to rock and roll. Child of Satan. Yeah. Right? We think it's funny, or we even think it's cool. The idea of being a hell's angel. There's something incredibly masculine about that. I'm a demon. You better watch out. Yeah, call me a child of Satan. That's what I want. I am bad. Don't mess with me. We either think it can't be Presbyterian, or that's so ridiculous it can't be true, or bring it on. That makes me that makes me cool. I want that reputation. But all of those are ways of just proving that we bought into the lie. Being a child of Satan, its most basic level, means you are a sucker. Your father is a liar, can't do anything but lie. You bought into that, and you're enslaved to a lie. As much as we might not want to hear it, the truth is, left to ourselves, we are children of Satan. We are enslaved, and any bit of resistance to that is just playing in to his hands, allowing ourselves to be further deceived. Because the truth you have to embrace is firstly the fact that you are defined by sin and slavery. And that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear that there's no hope within ourselves whatsoever. But we have to face that truth. And let's remember very basically that facing that truth does not make it more true. It's another lie. How often do we act, play the game of not going to the doctor because we don't want to hear that we're sick? Have you ever met someone like that or been tempted to think like that yourself? You know, oh, I don't want to get that scanned. What if they find out I have a brain tumor? Yeah, that's logical. You'll be much better off if you don't know. The doctor finding the problem is not what creates the problem. Our facing the fact of our wickedness and sin, looking the bad news squarely in the face, digging down deep into how true that is of us, does not make it more true. Even one bit. It's the first step towards freedom. Beloved, don't play into the natural tendency that we all have in struggling with being slaves to sin and children of Satan. Don't play into the idea that ignoring it makes it go away. Don't be scared into not facing it. We are. We're scared to face how bad we are. I am. I'm convinced you are. You're scared to face how wicked you are. Don't be. That's a lie of Satan. Facing how bad you are does not make you bad. It's the first step towards the freedom. Because it's the step that sets us up. It's the truth that sets us up for the heart of the truth that sets us free. It sets us up to know the truth that sets us free. And that truth is this. Although we are slaves to sin and children of Satan and have no hope in ourselves, Jesus liberates. Jesus is our liberator. He is the one that sets us free. He is the one and only one that does that. Notice how that's stated in verse 36 again. Look at that verse again. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free. The Son is the truth. Knowing the truth means knowing the Son. Because the Son is the truth that sets you free. Knowing the truth, such that the truth sets you free, is trusting the fact that Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ releases us from the slavery of our sin, its guilt, its tyranny, from bondage to Satan. He's the one that does this. The truth that sets us free is not, in other words, as we often talk about here, it's not a set of instructions. It's Jesus. Now note, when Christ says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abiding in the word of God, in the word of Jesus, is more than just trusting him for salvation. It's also following him in obedience. That's true. The fullness of being his disciple is not only trusting him for salvation, but following him for obedience, in obedience. But all of that obedience flows out of a recognition that we don't obey in order to be set free. We don't obey in order to be saved. We obey because he set us free. And what he's focusing on here in this passage, when he's talking to these Jews, what he's emphasizing is you got to abide in my word to truly be my disciple, particularly this. The truth that believing in me and trusting me is the only way to salvation. Because see, that's what they struggled with. That's what the Jews here struggled with. Note verse 31 again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Did you catch that? Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and it's those guys that turn out to reject the fullness of his message. See, what Christ says there, who he's addressing is he's addressing people that had a level of belief, but he knew weren't going to abide in that belief, weren't going to abide in his word and who he was as Savior. And so he exposes their unbelief. And their unbelief has to do with the fact that we cannot save ourselves, but depend wholly on Christ. What Christ is driving at is the fact that the truth that sets us free is that none of us could ever earn our salvation ourselves. None of us have the ability to do that. We rely wholly upon the Son. So they reject that and get mad. But that teaches us what the truth is. That teaches us what the truth is that sets us free. It's the fact that we can't save ourselves, but Jesus Christ has guaranteed that he will do it. In other words, to know the truth is to trust alone in the supreme sufficiency of Jesus Christ as liberator. That's the truth that sets us free. To abandon ourselves and trust in the supreme sufficiency of Jesus to do what we can't do for ourselves. So as our last point this morning, I want us to look at just that. I want us to look at the wonderful sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The wonderful sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the Savior. This is dramatically played out in verses 48 and following, as they're still continuing to struggle with the truth that they're enslaved to sin. In that context, Christ reveals wonderfully his supreme sufficiency to be the liberator of all those who turn and trust in him. And we're going to see in looking at verses 48 and following that Christ's sufficiency as Savior is displayed in three ways. Firstly, it's displayed in his greatness in the sight of God, the Father, in his greatness in the sight of God, the Father, in his greatness in the sight of Abraham, and then finally, in his greatness as God, the liberator. So firstly, in his greatness in the sight of the Father, then in his greatness in the sight of Abraham, and then lastly, in his greatness as God, the liberator. Let's look at that first one, his greatness in the sight of the Father. The Jews answered him, verse 48, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? How could you tell us we're that bad and you're the only way out? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ as liberator is found in the fact that A, he does not have a demon, and he honors the Father. He is revealing to them that he's the one man, the one person who is not enslaved to sin, who does not have a demon, who is not a child of Satan, but is truly a righteous son of God. He is sufficient because before the Father, he is perfect. And then notice the second thing he brings out, consistent with that. Verse 50, yet I honor the Father, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is judge. Now think about how that brings out the sufficiency of Christ as Savior. God the judge seeks his glory. God the judge desires and pursues to glorify Jesus. You get what that makes Jesus? Jesus, I don't seek my own glory, but there's one who does. The judge of the universe before whom everybody will stand to be either justified or condemned. That guy seeks my glory. That's how good I am. And that's how good I am in with the judge. That's how much the judge honors me and loves me. He doesn't just acknowledge my glory. He seeks it. The judge desires to proclaim me glorious. The judge desires to announce me as righteous. Beloved, he does that for us. He does that, and he has that position as our representative, because this leads to the guarantee that follows. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Because I'm in so good with the judge, if you're with me, you never see death. Meaning spiritual death. You've passed from death to life. You are eternally secure before Almighty God, the judge. Jesus is the one, the only one who can liberate us. And he's completely perfect and sufficient for that task because he's the one who honors the Father. He's the one that is pursued by the judge, not to be condemned, but to be glorified and justified. And because of that, that means for us that if we're with him, if we trust his word that he's the liberator, we've passed from death to life. We will not be condemned. We will not see death. His sufficiency has continued to be played out even in the midst of their anger and their opposition, not only by his greatness in the sight of the Father, but next by his greatness in the sight of Abraham. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What Christ is saying here is, firstly, yes, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than the prophets. I am Abraham's hope. I am the fulfillment of the promises, the fulfillment of all that God has guaranteed for his people. It's found in me. I'm the one that Abraham trusted in and was declared righteous before Almighty God. Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it by faith. By faith, he saw it. He looked to Jesus, the Messiah, and rejoiced because in Christ, in the Messiah to come, he knew he would be justified. Now, we see this played out beautifully. We see the sufficiency of Christ glorified for us in Romans 4. Turn with me there, if you would. Real briefly, Romans 4, Paul points us to the example of Abraham, revealing to us the significance of referring to Abraham and the importance of Jesus being the object of Abraham's longing and trust. Let's read the first four verses of Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul is saying here that what defines Abraham and his faith is the fact that he knows he can't earn his salvation. Unlike these Jews, Abraham admits he's got nothing. He's got no hope within himself. He looks to the one who justifies the ungodly by faith, not by works, and is thereby declared to be righteous. And what he's looking to in doing that, the righteousness of God that Abraham is given, Paul goes on to talk about in Romans 5. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of Christ is proven by his greatness in the sight of Abraham. It's what this whole book is about. It's about Jesus being Abel. It calls on us to trust that truth, that Jesus saves. Jesus is the liberator. And then lastly, his sufficiency is not only brought out in our passage by his greatness in the sight of Father, his greatness in the sight of Abraham, but also his greatness as God, the liberator. Notice verse 57 through 59. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The reason they picked up stones to throw at him was they were seeking to put him to death for blasphemy. Because when Christ says, before Abraham was, I am, he is very directly and explicitly claiming to be God. This is a reference to Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses and tells Moses to reveal himself to the people of Israel as I am. They are to know me as I am. That's your God. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. And think about the Exodus context. Exodus 3 is the first place God announces his identity, his name as I am. And it's in the context of doing what? It's in the context of liberating his people from bondage, of liberating his people from Egypt, from slavery. And that's what Christ is assuring us of here. In the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the lies of Satan being thrown at him, he continues to announce the truth that is impossible for them to hear because they're sold to the lie. But for us who've been given ears to hear, it's the assurance of our salvation. Christ says, I'm absolutely sufficient to set you free because I am God. I'm the God of the Old Testament that's proven his ability in the Exodus. And that was just a setup. That was just a picture for you guys compared to what I am going to do. God became a man to die on the cross, to be raised in victory as our liberator and savior. Trusting in Jesus is a sure bet for freedom. Because God the Father desires his glory. Because he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And last but not least, he himself is God. If you're right with Jesus, you're right with God. And God himself has set you free. Beloved, trust that. Know the truth. And don't buy into the lies of Satan. Don't buy into the lie of your own righteousness. That you got something to give. That you're better than other people and have therefore been saved. That there's any hope within yourself. Recognize that as a lie. Don't buy into the lie of legalism, though, either. The lie that you contribute something. The lie that you, by holding on to Jesus, barely get by. Trust the fact that the truth is Jesus saves without your help, powerfully as God himself. He grabs you and doesn't let you go. And don't buy the lie of the devil, the great accuser, who says, no, you're still guilty. Yeah, but that's not for you. Yeah, the cross, this and that, but that's not for you. You're still guilty. That is a lie. Know the truth. Be free. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, thanking you for Jesus and the truth, the light that has penetrated the lies. We thank you that the truth incarnate was killed for our lies and destroyed those lies and the grip they hold on us at the cross and through the power of his resurrection. And we thank you that you have revealed that to us. That by your grace, we know the truth. We know the truth of Jesus Christ, and that has set us free. Oh Lord, work this within us. May we mature in this truth. May we hate more and more the lies of Satan. May we denounce them more and more. May we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. May we throw down every argument that seeks to diminish the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior, that seeks to downplay who he is and what he's done. Give us greater faith and joy in him. And may we be people, Lord, that do abide in every word, that persevere in every word, because it is good news to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our liberator. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.